Hi, I'm Joelle. We're going to be reading from the Bible now. So we're kicking off our series in John. So open your Bibles to John chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. So John 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began.
Hello. Sounds like it's a bit loud. At least if I get excited, it's going to get too loud. G'day everyone, my name is Nigel. I lead the team here at Crushers and I have a massive welcome to you to church tonight as we get stuck back into John's Gospel. We want to start tonight though by telling you that according to demographers, 2025 is going to be a spectacularly weird year. Not because AI is going to take your job, but it might. Not because this year will be confirmed that none of you will ever buy a house in Sydney, and not because we just don't know what these changing international relations will actually eventuate in. That's code for what is Donald Trump doing next. But this is going to be a spectacularly weird year because for the first time in history, McCrindle, who's a big sort of analyst, demographer sort of guy, he is telling us that there are seven generations who will all be alive at exactly the same time. Now, here is a little graph. I know you're all looking for yourself up there and wondering why it's pictured you like that. But here is the news. Gen Alpha, and shout out to all of our kids and youth leaders who started today leading all the Gen Alphas. The good news is Gen Alpha is now the largest generation in history. There is so many of them, we need to build a new building just to fit our kids and youth programs in what's going on. Now, many Gen Z and Gen Y people are recognizing they will never own a house. Gen Xs are approaching retirement while baby boomers are entering retirement with different expectations to those who've gone before about freedom and life expectancy and health and all manner of other things. And then the builders are focusing more on relationships, but finding it harder and harder to actually connect with people who they're related to or connect with people in the community. Now, all this data is sort of out there swimming around, and McCrindle says this ominous or gives this ominous warning. He said, the pace of generational change is accelerating, and organizations need to recognize these shifts to engage in a way that is relevant to each or they may not survive. And so we come to both the complexity and the simplicity of church in 2025. The complexity is found in the reality that every single generation consumes information differently. Every generation connects with ideas differently. Every generation connects with language and uses different language. Every generation appreciates different forms of humor. Every generation lives with different assumptions about life and death, the past, the present, and the future. We're all a bit different. But you already know this because at Christmas, when you were sitting at the lunch table, your grandmother was at the other end of the table looking at you quizzically, wondering what on earth you were talking about. She didn't understand anything you were saying. And that's the difference between generations. And all this makes doing church complex. That's part of why we do things differently in different ways across at least seven areas in our church. In some sense, we're being like Paul, who in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 from verse 22 says, I have become all things to all people so that by all means I might save some. So, in kids, we do things excellently in a way that connects with kids. In youth, we do things excellently in a way that connects with youth. Across our four congregations, including Tuesday, we do things excellently but differently in a way that connects with people who are at the center demographically of each congregation. In our Mandarin ministry, we do things excellently and in a way that connects with Mandarin speakers and people who have just arrived in Australia in the last generation and are still trying to work out what on earth Australia is about. It's a lot to get your head around. It's why we have congregational leadership teams like the team you saw before. And if you are new with us, we'd love for you to come next Sunday night and meet our leadership team here at nights. But it's why we have these different leadership teams in each of our congregations who seek to actually pray and plan and think through what needs to happen here, given who is actually here. And this leads to, thankfully, the simplicity of doing church that binds all this together. And the simplicity of it is this: that in church, we're just trying to do one thing. As a church, we're just trying to do one thing. We do it in lots of different ways, but we just do one thing. What do? We encourage everyone to follow Jesus with all they have and all they are. That's it. Jesus is our message. Jesus is our focus. Jesus is not our brand, and Jesus is not an idea, and Jesus is not a concept. Jesus is a person who is alive. Jesus is a friend who wants to know us. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our living hope. Jesus is the one who loves us more than anyone else in this world has or will ever love us. And He is the one we want to know, and we want you to know more and more every single day. So as we think about all of this together, here is our one thing. We describe it here in this way. We say we are building wholehearted disciples of Jesus. This is our one thing. What we mean is we want everyone to follow Jesus with all they are and all they have. We're building wholehearted disciples of Jesus. And I want to tell you that's exactly what we should be doing because of what we read in John 17, 1-5. So grab your Bible, grab a Bible from in front of you, get it up on your phone, John 17, 1-5. We're going to dive in there and see what it says to us about who Jesus is. And as we do that, right here we get to go in behind the curtain on God's plans for the world. And what we're going to discover is that right at the very center of those plans, at the very center of everything going on in the world, is God's plan to glorify Jesus, to place Jesus in a place of preeminence in the world, to give Jesus all authority and all power in the world so that He will be praised, so that He will be honored, so He will be glorified. The plan is and always has been to exalt Jesus to the throne where He deserves to be, to install Jesus as King of the world and King over us. And so Jesus comes at the start of our little section here and He prays, looks towards heaven and prays, "Father, the hour has come." I just want to pause there for a moment for the purpose of context in our whole series. What's interesting is that on several occasions in John 1-16, and I know you'll remember this intimately, is Jesus has already said, "The hour has not yet come. The hour has not yet come. The hour has not yet come." In fact, just in John chapter 2, when there's a wedding and it dries up and there's no wine left or anything else, and someone comes up to Jesus and says, "Jesus, you've got to sort out this problem." Jesus says, "Why do you bother me? My hour hasn't come." And that's the story all the way through until this moment when He says, "No, now is the moment for me to be ultimately glorified." Of course, He's revealed His glory in the miracles that He's done, but it's not until he has actually gathered His disciples and empowered His disciples and taught His disciples that the time comes for His full honor and exaltation. So look at me at verse 1 and verse 5. Jesus prays, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, Verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." So at least we can see that this glory comes by Jesus' return to the throne room of heaven, where he might give glory to the Father as the Father gives glory to him. He might honor the Father as the Father honors him. And that's where Jesus was before the creation of the world. That's where he was before he embodied human flesh and became man, before he walked on the earth. And now he prays, "Now is the time, Father. Now is the hour it has come that I might return to the throne in glory. Glorify me," he says. Now the truth is, to Australian ears, that sounds a little bit self-obsessed, even petulantly childish. If someone was to sort of walk around saying, "Glorify me, glorify me," we'd all sort of think to ourselves, "No, not doing that." But Jesus says that, and there would be some justification for thinking that about Jesus if not for verse 2 to 4. For Jesus' authority and work and glory is never exercised for his benefit. Jesus' authority, work and glory is never exercised for his own good. Indeed, what we're going to see here in verse 2 to 4 is that Jesus' authority, work and glory is actually for your benefit and for your good. And so look with me from verse 2. "For you granted him," he's talking about himself in sort of the third person, "you granted Jesus authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." So verse 2, the very reason Jesus has any authority at all in the world, the very reason he can be glorified, the very reason Jesus was placed on the throne in glory in the beginning of all things and will again be placed on the throne in glory at the end of all things, was so that he might give eternal life to people like you and me. That he might draw us into relationship with God and give eternal life to all whom the Father chooses. He was enthroned as king with you in mind. Not for his own self-gratifying glory, but for your good, that he might give you eternal life. And what is that life? Well, it's there in verse 3, that we might know God. Not just know about God, but that we're drawn into a relationship with God that transforms us and introduces us to a life everlasting in his glorious presence. Now, often when we think about heaven or we think about eternal life, we actually think of it entirely sort of me-centric or us-centric. And so we think about eternal life, we think, oh, it's going to be the time when there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And that is 100% true, but that's not the center of eternal life. It's going to be a moment when you are going to be able to climb a mountain and never actually get puffed out as you get all the way to the top. And that will be incredible, but that's not actually the center of eternal life. It's going to be a moment where you can meet me near Ezekiel. I'm looking forward to meeting Ezekiel. If you want to find me, find Ezekiel. I'll be there chatting to him about what on earth's going on in chapter 1. Read it later. It's amazing. But I tell you, it's not all going to be about just meeting around Ezekiel and working out what chapter 1's about. Now, Jesus says here that actually the center of eternal life is to be in deep and intimate and personal relationship with God, unfettered and beautiful, to know him fully as you find yourself in the presence of his glory. And the way in which we come to have that eternal life is by coming to know Jesus. That's the whole point of verse 3. The reason the Son is given authority over all people is in order that he may give eternal life to all whom the Father has given him. And that then is the point of verse 2. It follows then that for the Son of Man to fulfill the purpose of his mission, for Jesus to actually do what the Father has given him to do, that he might bring people to know God, he must bring people to know himself. In other words, Jesus must make God's glory visible to the world. And so in Christ, the Father is busy preparing for us a relationship with him, and Christ is busy preparing us for a relationship with God. And he calls for God to glorify him in the midst of that process. And so what is this work that Jesus came to complete? Well, verse 4 tells us that he's actually finished the work. which sort of sounds a little bit weird. You see there in verse 4, he says, I have brought you glory, past tense, on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now, spoiler alert, Jesus hasn't yet died on the cross. And we all sort of think, oh, how can Jesus be finished if he hasn't yet died on the cross? And we know from the rest of John's gospel that the cross is key to Jesus' work. So how do we understand verse 4? Well, I suspect it's because the hour has come when Jesus himself is going to do or has finished doing all that he was going to do. And now he's going to submit himself to what other people are going to do for him or to him. So in just a short moment, the Romans will string him up on a cross and he will submit himself to their power. And then the Father's wrath will be poured out upon him and he will die. And he will submit himself to the wrath of God. So Jesus' active work is finished. And now he will be acted upon. He will submit to death for you, so that you might have eternal life. And indeed, I think this rings true for Jesus' final words from the cross in John 19:30. He just simply says, "It is finished." So here's the thing. Jesus prays that he would again be seated in glory. But this glory was given only so he could finish the work of God through his death at the cross. So as he prays that God might glorify him, he's actually praying that God might take him through the cross. That God might allow him to die for the sins of the world. He's actually praying that he and the Father may bring about the salvation of all who would trust in him, and that they would make known the love and mercy of God through his death at the cross, and that right there we would see his glory through his loving death. For it is the cross which most clearly makes the Father and Son known. For it is at the cross that the plans to love you unto death are revealed. It's at the cross that the plans to save you from death are revealed. It is there at the cross that Jesus takes his last breath. And so eternal life is revealed. And so in the lifting up of Jesus at the cross, the Father and the Son are most clearly made known as their desire to save humanity from sin and call the world to follow Jesus. Their desire to call us to full eternal life is fully seen. And it is at the cross that this life is given, that the authority of Jesus is confirmed. And it is through the cross that his glory is seen and he ascends again to glory at the right hand of the Father, having made God's love for you known clearly and powerfully through his death. So this is why as a church we proclaim the cross and encourage everyone who would hear to follow Jesus with all they have and all they are. It's because right now Jesus has been enthroned as King of the world. He's in charge of everything. But he has done that by lovingly dying on the cross for you. Why are we obsessed with Jesus? Because he is King and he is Savior. He rules everything and he loves everyone. And he died for you. Jesus, worthy of glory, so worthy of glory that we encourage everyone to follow him with every ounce of energy that we have. And as a church, we encourage you to participate in God's work in each of us by together, all of us, working with and for one another, building one another up as wholehearted disciples of Jesus, not just looking at the King and thinking to yourself, wow, cool, but actually, whoa, King, I will live for him because he died for me. And so we do all we can. We seek to bring all of us into his glorious grace, that we might live for the praise of his glory and do all things for the glory of God. And so if you're after a glorious why is church on? Why does church exist? Why do we do this thing week after week after week? This is our glorious why, King and Savior. We did this last year. We'll do this next year. We'll do this year. We'll do this every year because Jesus is King and Savior. In the words of Paul from 2 Corinthians 4, we fix our eyes not on what is seen. What's in the world is important for sure. But actually, we don't fix our eyes on those things. We don't fix our eyes on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. There's an English cricketer about 100 years ago by the name of C.T. Studd who became a missionary. And he put it like this in a long poem that he wrote with this refrain time and again. He said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last." That orients your life, doesn't it? So turning our minds to this very moment in 2025 and this church in this place at this time, I want to tell you that our whole team, the team you saw up here before, and those who support them, long to help you live for the glory of our King and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we spend time serving and praying and planning and thinking about each one of you with His glory in mind, that you might be built as a wholehearted disciple of Jesus. And when we use that language, we think about what that actually practically means. What is a wholehearted disciple of Jesus? We think about this practically in five specific ways. Five ways that we help each of you and me live for the praise of Jesus' glory, helping us live a life of wholehearted discipleship. Lots of ways that you might define that. We define it like this, is that we want you to be someone who is growing deep in the word and prayer. We want you to be someone who is seeking the lost. We want you to be someone who is loving each other, loving others here and beyond. We want you to be someone who serves gladly, who recognizes that God has gifted each of us in different ways so we might all serve Him and His body and His world. And as we do that, that we learn to delight in God and to live for the praise of His glory. And so with this in mind, we even staff to this arrangement. So the team who pastor you looks a bit like this. Jared helps us get deep in the word and prayer. Elliot helps us work out how to seek the lost. Caroline helps us work out how to love each other. Tom helps us work out how to serve one another gladly. And Joe helps us work out how we might delight in God. But of course, it would be wrong to think that this team does all the work. In fact, this team does very little of the work, to tell you the absolute truth. In fact, the picture ought to look a bit more like this. Much better picture. Because in the end, so many people serve each one of us. Sometimes people say, "Who is my pastor? Who is my minister?" Well, can I say, you have many people invested in your faith. You have many people invested in your eternal future. You have many people invested in seeing you being built as a wholehearted disciple of Jesus, including your growth group leader, including the people who you serve with on a team, including all the people on the leadership team that we saw before, including a whole other collection of people in and around our church who are all thinking about you and considering you and praying for you and planning for you that you might be built as a wholehearted disciple of Jesus. There's an enormous number of people invested in everyone here that we might all set our hearts firmly on the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we are as a church. That's where we're going as a church, to glorify Jesus. Because He is absolutely King, and He died that we might be saved. The three specific things that I want to let you know about for this year. First of all, we're planning towards, I like to sort of share what we're going to do in the Bible at the start of a year. We're going to finish John's Gospel in term two. We're going to look at Colossians in term three. We're going to look at Mark 1-8. And then in term four, unless I'm convinced otherwise, we're going to do 2 Corinthians. And in the middle of the year in our Let's Talk series, we're going to think together about community. What does Christian community actually really look like? Secondly, This year, we are amping up our communication game. And the lovely Joelle, who just read the Bible for us, is our new full-time communications director. Don't ask her questions on a Sunday. She's here to worship Jesus on a Sunday. Email her on a Monday. But Joelle is here as part of our team. We are so thankful for her being here. We are doing this because, have you noticed that our God is a communicating God? He's not silent. He's not caught up in a mystery. He's not hidden away somewhere that we need to search for him. He is speaking to us through his word all the time. And we want to make sure that we are communicating what God is doing and what we are doing to promote the things of God and the mission of God with beauty and effectiveness. And that is all sitting in Joelle's basket, and she's doing an incredible job. And so that's the second thing I want to let you know tonight. And the third thing is that, as we have been doing over the last couple of years, again, we're maintaining the priority of working together to share the eternal life won for us by Jesus at the cross with our friends and family. The Lord Jesus Christ died at the cross in your place for your sins. And if you're with us today and you're still working Jesus out, get to Share Life Mondays starting on the 17th of Feb. Come along and be a part of it. But can I say to you, you will know that the person who invited you loves you when they talk to you about Jesus. Here's how you know a Christian loves you, is that they actually want you to know Jesus, because he's the King and because he's the Saviour. So if your friend has brought you along, they've brought you along tonight because they love you. And all of us are invested in seeing people come to know the Lord Jesus and live for his glory. For without Jesus, people are lost. And so we go out to seek the lost out of love and in love and for love. Your growth group is going to be the place where you will have conversation and encourage one another in getting on with this work and keeping at it all the time. And I tell you, I need my Friday night growth group because I need the encouragement in this just like you do too. Now, we want to keep this high on the agenda. I was thinking to myself, what is it like? What is it like? What is it like to actually want to continue to share life with friends, to share Jesus with friends? And I came up with this idea. I reckon sharing Jesus with friends is like flossing your teeth. Here's why. You'll never think about flossing the same, but here we go. Do you know that every single dental association in the world tells you to floss your teeth at least once a day? Now, I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand if you actually do that. I said that this morning at late mornings, and three people put up their hand, and I thought, nice one, thanks so much. But my suspicion is some of you don't even know what flossing is, and you're wondering why this guy is eating fishing line. But this is an activity that actually your dentist, if you've ever been, wants you to do every day. Clean out the gunk from between your teeth. In fact, your dentist would tell you it's a lifestyle thing. It just needs to be a part of your life. Let me tell you about my flossing routine. I make a dentist appointment 10 days before. My dentist may or may not be in the room. So there you go, look. And anyway, 10 days before I start flossing. So when I go to the dentist, they say, do you floss your teeth? And I go, every day for the last little bit. No dramas. And then I'll tell you what happens. I go to the dentist, and then for the next 10 days, I floss my teeth every single day. And then for the next 10 days, I floss my teeth every second day or so. And for the next 10 days, I think about when my next dental appointment is. It's not part of my lifestyle, but it should be. Sharing Jesus is like that. For many of us, it's not yet part of our lifestyle, but it should be. And it's actually an act of love towards people around us. You will know that a Christian loves you when they share Jesus with you. Perhaps that's why you've been invited tonight. And so can I ask you to encourage one another to ask the question, how does sharing Jesus get into your lifestyle in 2025? We're going to work on this with Elliot throughout the year. Well, let me finish by just making a couple more very short comments. Number one, I absolutely love this church, And I absolutely love serving the people of the church, and I know that all the people's faces you've seen on the screen tonight think exactly the same. And I am looking forward to this year, but more than anything else, my big prayer is that you would get to the end of this year and you would say, I am living more for Jesus' glory now than I was at the start of the year. My big prayer is that you would get to the end of the year and you would say, I am more a wholehearted disciple of Jesus now than I was at the start of the year. My big prayer is that you might get to the end and say, I know God better than I did in February. So as we finish up reflecting on John 17, what is your next step? What needs to change for you that you might say, yeah, I am living more for God's glory? Now, what's holding you back from being able to say, I am living more for God's glory? Jesus has been enthroned as King, having lovingly died as your Saviour. How will you give him more glory than you currently do in 2025? I'd love for you to ponder that. I'm going to pray for you and for me. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great plan to appoint Jesus as our King and our Saviour. We thank you that you have granted to him authority over all people that he might bring eternal life to all who trust in him. And Lord God, we ask you to help us put aside the things that hold us back. Put aside the things that stop us from being all the more yours. We pray you would help us to step into knowing you more deeply, being more and more the people you want us to be. We pray this for ourselves. We pray this for the people next to us. We pray this for our whole church, that we might live more and more for the praise of your glory, the King of Kings. Amen.